Go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 17. And if you would stand with me out of reverence for the Lord and His Word, we'll read our text and then we'll be seated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for the privilege it is to stand before one of your churches, to open up your word and to preach it. I pray, Lord, that you would enable me to do just that. I pray that I would be used effectively by you. I pray that you would use your spirit to guide my mind and my tongue. I pray that your spirit would open up not just ears, but hearts. I pray that every listener would listen, not to me, but to you. And Father, I pray when you speak to people's hearts that they realize that this is not something that is just coincidence, that you are real and that you care about them, you love them, and you're speaking to them on purpose. And I pray they'd respond in a way that would be pleasing to you. Father, our desire tonight is to exalt Jesus Christ and to please you. So we ask for the grace now to do that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is answering some questions about the kingdom of God. He's asked when it will come, where it will be, and our text will be towards the end of the chapter, but I want to give you some surrounding thoughts about it. So let's begin in verse 20, Luke 17, verse 20. And before we get in the message, because I don't want to be distracting, well, never mind, Brother Bruce is already on it. Amen. Thank you, brother. Luke 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want you to look back with me quickly to see an important truth as we are introduced to the message tonight. In verse 20, they demanded of Jesus when the kingdom of who? God should come. And he answered and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. I want you to notice verse 21. He said, Neither shall they say, Lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of who? Of God is within you. And he says to his disciples, the next verse, the days of the Son of Man. And then in verse 24, he says this, so also shall the Son of Man be in his day. In verse 26, in the days of the Son of Man. I bring this out because it's important that we remember something. that the future kingdom will happen. But there's a kingdom right now as well. Amen. There's a kingdom within you, Jesus said. But it is the kingdom of God. The days are of the Son of Man. Sometimes when we think about prophecy, we can think about ourselves a lot. And by the way, there's good reason to do that. One day we're going to be in heaven. We're going to see people that have gone before us. Our bodies will be made whole. Those that can't walk now will be able to walk then. And we rejoice over that. But make no mistake, the end days are about the Lord. And it is His day. It is not about us. As we look at this subject, I want you to remember something, because it's going to seem like the Lord is jumping all over the place as far as the kingdom is concerned. But in Luke 17, He's reacting, He's responding to questions that are asked about the kingdom of God. And so this is not a chronological lesson Jesus is giving. That's coming in a few chapters. And also in the book of the Revelation, you see the Lord laying out things in order. But that's not what Luke 17 is about. I'm telling you that because it's important you understand Jesus is teaching us about the nature of the time surrounding the subject of the kingdom of God. And it is His kingdom. In studying for this, I came across a quote about how we view the kingdom of God. You may have noticed in the movies that Christians put out or the TV shows Christians put out, there's a lot of sensationalism that comes with prophecy. There's a lot of sensationalism that comes with the end times. But let us not forget that the end times are ultimately about the Lord and His exaltation, not about us and what we will experience. We will be there, and the best thing that will ever happen to us is our ability to praise God face to face. I apologize that this quote is long, but it's worth hearing every word. I can't say it as well as this man did, and so I want to read it to you. He says, quote, "We love His appearing for His sake, not our own. The spiritually mature are those who look for the second coming, not for any personal gain, but for the glory of Christ. It's when you love His appearing for His sake. It's when you long for His appearing for His sake. It's when you're so caught up in wonder, love, and praise toward Christ that you want to see Him vindicated. You want to see Him exalted. You want to see the glorious manifestation of the children of God, not just for the sake of the children of God, as wonderful as that is, but for the sake of the one who has made us children of God, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. When I think about the second coming of Jesus, I don't want to engage myself in some selfish thinking about the fact that I'm going to be there to see the novelty of what the world is like when that happens. It isn't just a curiosity or a fascination to me. It goes way beyond that. That's why I'm not interested in the fictional approach to the second coming, and I'm not interested in a fantasy when it comes to the second coming. I'm interested in the reality of the honor and the glory and the majesty of Christ being on display. I want His humiliation to come to an end in this world and His glory to begin. Sadly, I don't think many Christians, or so-called, seem to understand that today. We live in a very self-centered, very, very overly personalized, narcissistic world. People are programmed to believe that they are the center of the universe, that the whole universe revolves around them. And even God is one of those revolving planets that moves around them to serve them somehow. That's a very superficial understanding of divine glory, a very superficial understanding of divine exaltation, divine honor, the lifting up of the majestic Christ. For decades, evangelism efforts in our sort of minimalist theology have been mostly sinner-centered, and even more so lately. They say, God loves you. He loves you unconditionally. He loves you so much, He wants to deliver you from all disappointment, all pain, and then take you to heaven. And if you don't let Him do that, God will be really upset and unfulfilled. In other words, you are the key to God's fulfillment. It's as if the salvation of the sinner is the goal of redemption, and God is just the means to that. But that is the very opposite of what Scripture teaches. The glory of God is the goal of redemption, and the salvation of the sinner is the means to that. We are saved only that we might forever give glory to God and that we might forever exalt Christ. End quote. And amen. How we view this subject matters. It should affect how we live today. And the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us this in this text. There are three things I want you to see tonight. Number one, I want you to notice the days of Noah and Lot. Secondly, the deliverance of Noah and Lot. And then the dangers of the days of Noah and Lot. The reality is, beloved, the kingdom of God is coming. And I'm not speaking about the one that's within us right now. Praise the Lord, we're in a kingdom now, and Jesus is our Lord. But those prophecies that speak about our Lord sitting on the throne of David and ruling here, those are real. That's going to happen one day. And because the kingdom of God is coming, so must the judgment of God. As the Lord said, there are things that will happen, but first, other things have to happen. Specifically in our text, He said He had to be rejected in that generation. That's taken place. He suffered the cross, and He's resurrected. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and we praise the Lord for that. And so if you look at the days of the Noah and Lot, we could easily study Scripture, and we understand that in the Bible that gives us general characteristics of the time of His coming. But the Bible says in Matthew 25, verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour where the Son of Man cometh." So we cannot know the day or the hour, and it's pointless to try to calculate when the Lord returns. But Jesus did give us some signs to look for. Even here in our text tonight, Jesus uses the Old Testament to illustrate coming judgment. God judged the earth with a flood in the days of Noah, and God judged Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone in the days of Lot. But it's what Jesus says I want to draw your attention to. In verse 26, He says, "As it was in the days of Noah." In verse 28, He says, "As it was in the days of Lot." He's comparing. He's showing their similarities. So what about the days of Noah? What about the days of Lot, Lord? Well, He says in verse 26, "So shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man." And in verse 30, "Thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So a good question to ask, because we know this is true, what were the days of Noah and Lot like? If it's as the days of Noah, as the days of Lot, what were they like? Now, we could easily look at Genesis chapter 6, and we could see facts about the days of Noah. We could see that men began to multiply themselves upon the earth, and we could say, well, there was a major growth population. We could also see that the earth was filled with violence, as Genesis 6 verse 11 says, that the earth was corrupt, and we could look at our day and say, well, there's corruption that abounds, and violence abounds. There is a lack of care for other people's lives. God takes that seriously, by the way, because they're image bearers of God. But the earth is filled with violence now. The earth is corrupt now. It would be obvious to point out to this church that Genesis chapter 19 speaks of homosexuality in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah and the sin that goes with that. We could also look at what the Bible says in 2 Timothy, that the last days will be characterized as perilous days, which just simply means dangerous days. Evil men will wax worse and worse, and there will be people without natural affection. I think it's safe to say that fits our generation. And it would be easy to conclude that we must be living in the last days because our days are even as the days of Noah and Lot. But when you notice Luke 17, Jesus doesn't mention any of that. Jesus doesn't mention the sin at all. As a matter of fact, when He describes even as the days of Noah and even as the days of Lot, He says things that are good. Does the Bible not teach us in the book of Hebrews that marriage is honorable and all? Doesn't the Bible say that if we eat or drink, we're to do all to the glory of God? And yet our Lord describes to us in the text, it's right here in the text, They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. So all the sins that we think about, the corruption, the violence, the homosexuality, without natural affection, that's not what Jesus is driving at in Luke 17. That's not what characterizes the day. Jesus describes the days of Noah and Lot as days when everybody ate, drank, married, bought, sold, planted, and built. Jesus did not mention the sinfulness of the culture, because it was not their sins, as horrible as they were, that damned them to destruction. It was their indifference. That was the problem. It was their indifference, an apathy about what really matters. The people in the days of Noah and Lot were so preoccupied with normal life that they rarely thought about life above this one. That's the way it will be at the end, Jesus says. And sadly, Jesus' words describe many people's priorities today. Eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling, planting, building. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with having a nice car and a nice house. Many of God's children in the Bible were some of the wealthiest people in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with being blessed. So better homes and better cars, better health, better marriages and families and better friendships, they're all good things. But there is more to Christianity than having a nice family. Family values are not what makes someone a Christian. Mormons have nice families. Muslims have nice families. There are cults all across this country that talk about having nice families. Jewish people have nice families. Family values is not the key. There is more to Christianity than the things of this world. There is more to Christianity than improving our earthly life. Christianity is the discovery of the eternal life, the one that matters the most. Most people in our world give such high consideration to the things that we mentioned before that now they even wonder whether or not they even have a soul or spirit. Let me remind you that we are not bodies that carry souls and spirits. We are a soul that has a body. This body will die, this body will go in the ground, but I will very much stay alive. When I entered this world and I became aware and I began breathing and I began living, I have my life, I'm living, I know people. My consciousness is never going to die. I will always be alert and aware of where I am for the rest of eternity. And because of God's goodness and God's grace, 50 years from now, likely, I don't think I'm making it to 94. 50 years from now, I'm going to be with him. And I'm so thankful for that. Not because I've done anything. Trust me, it has nothing to do with me, but everything to do with the Lord. But this is how dangerous this preoccupation is. It can distract us from something so important, it affects our eternity. If I offered you some investment advice, I used this last year, but if I offered you some investment advice and I said, I think you should invest in a company I heard about called Blockbuster, not many of you are going to invest in that, right? There's no future in it, you might say. But why do we make decisions like that about money and things here, but when it comes to the most important investment we can possibly make, eternity, we just seem distracted as if it's not that big of a deal? Jesus said that's how it's going to be. People are going to be buying and selling and marrying and living their life, and then, bam, judgment time. Why is that? Because people give no thought to their sin. They are shallow, complacent, comfortable, and tragically, they are lost. They are too busy with the cares of this world to even think about eternity. They are too engrossed in building their own kingdom to give any thought to the kingdom of God. Remember, that's what it's about. Not our kingdom. We're not trying to build our own kingdom, but the kingdom of God. So the coming of Christ is going to be a shock to many, because in spite of all the warning signs, they will be so busy with everyday life that just like the people in the days of Noah and Lot, they will not expect it to happen. But it will. And so the days of Noah and Lot. But secondly, there's the deliverance of Noah and Lot. In verse 27, there's a very sobering phrase. It is the phrase, destroyed them all. You see it there, the flood came and destroyed them all. It's the same phrase found at the end of verse 29. He rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. The coming of the kingdom of God is going to mean the coming of God's judgment on the world. Judgment day is coming. Beloved, all of us are going to stand before God one day. But not all of us are going to stand before God in the same way. Some of us will stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ as Christians, as children of God, to give an account for the words and the works that we did on earth, all while being a Christian. And there is another group that will stand before God at what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. You do not want to meet God at this judgment seat, at the Great White Throne. As sobering as the judgment seat of Christ will be. And I believe that's why the Lord will have to wipe tears from our eyes. I don't think it's going to be because we observe what's happening to other people. I think it's going to be when we realize what we could have done for Christ and failed to do. We'll be weeping at that. But I praise the Lord that He'll wipe those tears from our eyes and we'll leave the judgment seat of Christ to praise and worship and serve Him for eternity. Amen. You don't have to meet God at the Great White Throne. But one way or another, you will stand before God one day. But the good news in this text is often overlooked. And that is, even though God destroyed the earth with a flood and Sodom with a fire, He delivered Noah and He delivered Lot. I want to remind you that Bible prophecy is not a message of just doom and gloom. In it is a story of deliverance. Yes, there was a flood, but God delivered Noah and his family. Yes, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by fire and brimstone, but God delivered not Lot and his two daughters. And I praise God that the same God who delivered them is the one who's in charge of our deliverance. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, He spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He uses the same two people the Lord uses. And listen to how Peter ends this sobering scene. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. It is sobering that the Lord knows how to preserve those that are lost for judgment. But it is a blessing to know that that same God knows how to deliver us. And I'm glad for that. Because I need a deliverer stronger than me. And He not only did it at my salvation, He's going to do it when the end comes, when He begins to right all the wrongs. This is not the only time we find it. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I praise God, He delivers. But not only do we see the days of Noah and Lot and the deliverance of Noah and Lot, lastly tonight, there are the dangers in the days of Noah and Lot. If it's true, and I believe it is, that we are living in the days of Noah and the days of Lot, that means there's a reason Jesus has it recorded and preserved for 2,000 years. Is He just giving us some facts to memorize? No. He was teaching something. There has to be, when we hear messages like this, there has to be an action point. There has to be something we can do to respond to it. And I'd submit to you tonight that the same dangers that Jesus describes in this text are the same dangers that are in the world today, and we must respond accordingly. Don't take this as my word, but as it is in truth, the word of God. In verse 31, Jesus says, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and for all the phrases in the King James Bible that are really, really hard to understand, look at this one, stuff in the house. I didn't mean they're hard to understand, like you can't understand them. I just meant, we talk about Elizabethan English. All right, anyway, you get the idea. This is how it is, the stuff in the house. All of us have stuff in the house, right? There's things that we've collected, there's things that we have. And Jesus says that the coming of the Lord will be so sudden that there won't be a time or opportunity to go grab all the stuff in the house. Now, what is Jesus trying to teach here with this illustration? He's trying to teach us that the first danger in the days of Noah and Lot in our day is having wrong priorities. Having wrong priorities. The picture here, you can see it in your mind's eye, is an invading army. It's seen from one's rooftop or in the field. And every person that heard Jesus said this, they'd understand what this meant. They knew the situation and what would be required if they saw an army that was coming. If you see an army coming, you see the enemy coming, you have a choice. Go down and try to grab all your things and take it with you, or get out of there. Who wants to stay for that? Now, obviously, the implication here is that you should get out of there. In a situation like that, you have to have your priorities straight. Your focus is on surviving. So how does that apply to us today? Well, beloved, this isn't talking about where are you going to be when the Lord returns, or what will it be like in His second coming. The application here is you're on the rooftop right now. You're in the field right now. You are being warned about the coming judgment right now. So what are you going to do? In view of the coming judgment, in view of the return of Jesus, in view of His coming kingdom, are your priorities straight? Or are you trying to amass to yourself everything you possibly can? Are you focusing on the things of the world, the possessions, the pleasures, or perhaps a position, instead of rather looking for Jesus' return? This is not something you should wait on. I think you should ask the Lord right now to search your heart. Don't trust yourself to search your heart. Ask the Lord to search your heart. Say, Lord, am I taking your return seriously? When Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? That meant He's returning and looking for something. He's looking for people who believe strong enough to be praying. More about that, Lord willing, tomorrow night. But where are you? Where are your priorities? Are they on the things of the earth? Or are they on the eternity that is coming? And then in verse 32, Jesus gives a very interesting command. He says, remember Lot's wife. Just a quick, succinct statement. Remember Lot's wife. Why? Well, we know what she did. She's known for pretty much one thing. You know the story. The angels have come. They have warned Lot and his family. Incidentally, men, ladies too, but especially men. When they warned Lot, and Lot tried to warn his family, he was laughed at by his sons-in-law. That tells us that how we live matters. We don't want to be taken as if we're joking around when it comes to the things of God. So Lot tries to warn his family. They don't believe him. He takes his two daughters and his wife. But as they were fleeing Sodom, Lot's wife looks back and God judges her and turned her into a pillar of salt. Why? Why would Jesus ask us to remember her? Maybe Mrs. Lot, I don't know her name, Mrs. Lot it'll have to be. Maybe Mrs. Lot was a good person. Maybe she was a good cook. Maybe she kept a clean house. Maybe she was a good person. Maybe she was really nice. But she was preoccupied with her home. So much so that she is fleeing for her life, understanding that God said, don't look back. Look where you're going. Look where I'm leading you. Don't turn around. It's not worth it anymore. You got to focus on where you're going. And whatever it was back in Sodom drew her so much, she had to see. She had to get one last look. She disobeyed God's word. She dismissed God's word. And that's why she disobeyed God's word. She did not escape the judgment of Sodom because her focus was on the things of this world instead of obedience to God. Beloved, I say this with love in my heart. I have said it to our church, and I say it with love in my heart to this church. But sadly, our pews are filled with people who are religious on Sundays, but they are fascinated and enamored with the world Monday through Saturday. 1 John 2 is very clear. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. What makes it evil? It's not of the Father. Yeah, but it's not of the Father. But I'm God's child. It's not of the Father. And so, according to this text, the love of the Father is not in you. Well, if it's not of the Father, what is it? He says it's of the world. Why is that such a big deal? Because he says this to end this portion, and the world passeth away. It's going away. It's temporal. You can't take it. It's temporal, and the lust thereof. Say, well, is there anything that will last forever? Yes. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Lot stayed. He abided. His wife did not. She was consumed with her life here. She was preoccupied. So having the wrong priorities is a danger. Secondly, having the wrong preoccupations are dangerous. And by preoccupations, I mean that you can initially start off doing the right thing, but then become distracted and preoccupied with what really matters more. We live in a day where technology can become a preoccupation, and what comes across the screen. And I hope that if you're lost, the Lord will save you from that. Why would Jesus say this? What's the point he's trying to tell us here? He's telling us that there is a great danger in preoccupation. And that's why he says this warning in verse 33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall what? Lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. In other words, beloved, the person who tries to hold on to a worldly life, the person who's focused on things like possessions, pleasures, maybe it's a position, maybe it's how you're known. These are three things that the devil puts into your life: possessions, pleasures, or position. Jesus says if you focus on things like that, you're going to lose your life in the judgment to come. But the one who loses his life here, the one who does not focus or pursue worldly things, will preserve his life. In short, he'll be safe from the judgment to come. Jesus is saying this: be careful where you're focused. How many of you can picture in your mind's eye a child playing soccer or playing with one of those little gym balls or whatever it is, and they're kicking it around the front yard? And then one of the children they're playing with kick it a little bit too far, a little bit too hard, and it begins rolling out into the street. And that child doesn't understand everything about traffic and speed and physics. And it sees the ball, and it begins going after the ball, and it runs after that ball. It's running toward the road. What are you going to do? What are you going to say to that child? You're going to say, well, let's see how this turns out. Of course not, because you have natural affection. You care for the child. What are you going to do? What are you going to say? You're going to yell out, stop. At least Nick saved the child. Everyone else, I don't know what's going on. Man, listen, I want to tell you guys, don't give New Yorkers a bad reputation here. No. You're going to cry out, stop! What's the problem? Is it that the child thinks that they can survive a car hitting them? It has nothing to do with the car. They're not even thinking about the car. The only thing they care about is the little ball rolling into the street. And I'm not trying to be demeaning or unkind, but adults can act like that child. And they view the things of the world, and they're so focused on the things here. They're toddling along in their life, and they're heading right toward eternity. And people who love them and care about them are saying, stop! Your indifference, it's going to kill you. It's going to affect where you go for eternity. And they just keep toddling along after their little silly things that shine or that make noise or that they play with, whatever it is. Beloved, please, don't be like that. Understand the reality of eternity. Understand the reality of your soul. Understand the reality of what God is saying to you right now. Don't be like the child that just doesn't understand and continues to go forward. Don't focus on things of this world so much that it keeps you from seeing the truth of Jesus Christ. Don't be blinded by the God of this world. Our prayer is that you are able to see the glorious light and truth of the gospel. But if it wasn't possible, Jesus would not give us these warnings. Don't be caught up by the wrong priorities. And don't be preoccupied by the wrong things. Another thing we can learn from Lot's wife is that it's not enough to be associated with Christians. According to the Bible, Lot was a righteous man. And so you have Lot's wife married to a righteous man. And yet, while there may have been a love for her husband, there was a love for the world in her heart. And in a moment of time, she was taken away in judgment. In verses 34 to 36, a similar thing happens when Christ returns. There'll be two people doing the exact same thing, and one will be taken away in judgment. Jesus says, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, and the other shall be left. And by the way, I hate that I even have to say this nowadays, but this verse has been used as if the Lord was somehow showing that there was a homosexual relationship going on in this text. You'll notice that the word men is italicized. That means it wasn't there in the original. It's there to help us understand the flow of thought. It's two people. All right, this is the idea. This is not Jesus saying that men were in bed together. It is sad to me that we live in a culture where that's even mentioned, that the Lord would people would say that. But these are things that people are saying today, and they're using. Talk about resting the scriptures. But tragically, this is what happened. But you need to know how to respond to that. But what Jesus is saying here, that the truth is, and by the way, remind them about Ecclesiastes. It's the same principle. Two lying in a bed together. The point isn't the people lying in bed together. It's about the warmth. There's a lesson behind it. All right, you get it. He says, two men shall be in one bed. The one shall be taken. The one shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. And one shall be taken. The other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken. And the other left. Why is Jesus telling us this? Well, because priorities can be a problem for people. Preoccupation can be a problem for people. But people can be a problem for people. Just because she was married to a righteous man did not mean that she escaped judgment. But Jesus tells us here that the second coming will separate people. Some will gain everlasting life, but yet judgment will come for others. Now, here it says the one shall be taken, the other left. All right. Now, again, what I told you, this is not chronological. Okay, stay with me. This is very important. This is not chronological. But in context of what Jesus is teaching, this is not talking about the rapture. It's talking about judgment. The context is the kingdom of God. I want to remain for the kingdom of God. I don't want to be taken away from that in judgment. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 24, and I want to show you another text to show you what the Lord means here. Matthew chapter 24, this is the same verb that Luke uses recorded in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, look with me at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and what? Took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Took them all away. Same exact verb. One shall be taken and the other left. I believe the point here of this verse seems to be that no matter how close two people may be, emotionally, physically, they will be separated by the judgment. Two people in the same house, in the same field, doing the same job, two people, friends, family, but only one escapes judgment. The other is taken away. But as sad as that may be, please get this. There will be no mistakes. God will separate justly. God knows what He's doing. Outward appearances will count for nothing because God will judge the heart. It doesn't matter how it looks. Now the world could look over and see, oh, those two people are doing the same thing. Those two people are dressed the same way. Those two people are doing the same whatever it is. And then all of a sudden there's a separation. But it's not because God made a mistake. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And the danger that Jesus is warning us and His disciples and us tonight is the danger of loving the world and being so preoccupied with the world that you neglect your eternal need. Now it concludes with a question from the disciples, this text. They ask, they've already asked when it would come and all the things that go with that. Jesus answered that. And in verse 37, they answered and said unto Him, "Where, Lord?" And He said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, frankly, I don't know exactly what that means. All right, there are two things it could mean. If you've ever gone fishing and you're on a fishing boat, why is it that you want to go to where the birds are flying? It's because that's where the fish are, right? There's a text in the Revelation that talks about the ones that God has judged, and He'll call the birds to come and feast on the bodies. And so it could be that where the bodies are, and you'll see the birds, and you'll know that the kingdom is ready to be instituted. It could also talk about that the eagles fly. And we know that the birds are up in the air, and the coming of the Son of Man would be in the same way. And while I don't know, and I apologize, I don't know exactly what the Lord means there. I know it means probably one of those two things. I know this, that the kingdom of God is coming. And because the kingdom of God is coming, the judgment of God is coming. And I also know this, that Jesus never made a mistake with an illustration. I know that as we look outside and we talk about all the things about the days of Noah and Lot, and we could say all the things that are similarities, but here's the most damning. The apathy and indifference is very much real today as it ever has been. Don't be indifferent to the things. Don't be indifferent about your soul. Don't be indifferent to your spiritual need. Don't have your priorities wrong. Don't be focused so much on this world that you choose to invest here instead of investing for eternity. Don't turn your back on Christ so that you can continue down your path. Your kingdom isn't worth it. The kingdom of God is. Make sure your priorities are right. Make sure you're not preoccupied with the wrong things. And do not trust in your relationships with people that are sitting around you. They can't save you on the last day. You don't need them. You need Christ. No one will get into heaven because of association. We only go into heaven because we've been forgiven by our sins, or forgiven of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't put this off, beloved. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, knowing that we were going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and that was a very sobering reality. The Apostle Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What does that mean? It means just that. We do everything we can to persuade men. We preach Christ. We preach the gospel. We urge men to embrace Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. We warn about the danger of delaying because time is limited. Just this morning, exit 56, it was shut down on the Lyon Expressway because somebody died. There had to be an investigation. They went to bed last night or didn't go to bed last night. I think it was about 3 a.m. They didn't have any concept they were going to enter eternity. None of us know when we're going to die. One of us, it could be me, it could be you, but one of us in this room is the next one to die. Death is certain because sin is real. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to warn you. Don't delay because you don't know how limited your time is. Death comes to us all unless the Lord raptures us out of here. Death comes to us all. And it's probably sooner than you think. The kingdom is coming. Judgment is coming. The righteous and the unrighteous will be separated eternally. Don't be indifferent. Don't be focused on what this world has to offer. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Come to Christ and be saved. Our Father in heaven, as we think about this text and the dangers of indifference, I pray that You would speak to hearts. I pray You do it in a way that they would understand Your reality. I pray that You would protect us from emotionalism. I pray that You would give the person or the people that You're speaking to the confidence that it is You. It's not their imagination. Affirm for them in their heart the reality of Your Spirit and the truth of Your Word. And Father, we promise to be quick to praise You for whatever You will do this evening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.